Our text this morning there in your worksheet is out of Mark chapter 5, and it's verses 22 through 24, and then skips over a portion in 35 through 43. So if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll read Mark 5, 22 through 24 to begin. It says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Then we go down to verse 35. It says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house," which was Jairus, "how certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he had taken the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful message to us this morning of your great power and just who you truly are, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we can also learn that you see all of our griefs and all our sorrows. And Lord, that you care for us, and especially that nothing is too hard for you, Lord Jesus. And that is such a wonderful truth that for us to get this morning. So, Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us to believe what you have said, even though it might seem humanly impossible to us or our way of thinking. Thank you for that great lesson this morning. I ask a blessing on each that came, and then as a group and as a church, as we look into your word this morning. Help me, Lord, to get out of the way and just speak to each heart directly. We ask it in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, well, a lesson on unbelief. In our last two lessons, Peter's discipleship education kept him at the Sea of Galilee. Now we'll journey with Peter to a new classroom, the roads of Capernaum. Here he'll learn, along with a man named Jairus, a powerful lesson on unbelief. John Wooden, most of you probably know that. He was one of my favorites, one of the best coaches, maybe the best recorded coach in all of college basketball history. And he was a Christian man, and I love those UCLA teams more than my own when I went to Washington State. I was a basketball fan, and if you like basketball, you had to love John Wooden and those UCLA teams back in the 70s. Anyway, he once said, "Repetition is the key to learning." Repetition is the key to learning. Indeed, we see that in Peter's life. You know, how do we learn scripture or memorize it? You know, you have to repeat it over and over. Unless you're like the pastor and have a photographic memory, most of us have to work a little harder at that. But Peter, we watched as he learned that trust and obedience are foundational to becoming a disciple of Jesus. If you thought I was done with trust and obedience last week, I'm sorry. You know, that's just part of our education, and it just keeps coming up. But Peter had not mastered the concept from that one experience. In fact, we will see interwoven throughout every succeeding lesson the importance of trust and obey. Good teachers understand, as Jesus did, that continual reinforcement of learning is vital. You know, it's why we have to keep coming to church every Sunday. It's just vital, you know, just to keep learning. And some of it's repetitive, and a lot of his message, I'm sure I haven't seen it, it's going to overlap this morning. That means God's speaking to us and wants us to learn. You know, I remember, I'm kind of a math guy, and the old multiplication tables. You know, it's one of those things you just had to repeat and repeat till you got. You know, I don't know what they try to get you to do nowadays, you know. And, of course, it was easier for me, I guess, because I liked it. I loved getting the right answer. So little things have the right answer anymore. I remember working at it some to remember, but I don't remember it being a chore. I just liked doing it. I understand it, but that's not your thing. And that's okay. Because regardless, though, we can all be grateful that the Lord is so patient. Aren't we glad that God is patient with us when we have to relearn and relearn? When it comes to trusting the Lord, we are often merely a step away from unbelief. We more easily doubt than we trust. I thought about that. Now, you know, yeah, it's pretty easy to get doubts. Sometimes it's hard to trust. It's easier to go that way. With God's help, however, once again, God wants to help. With his help, we can leave doubting behind and walk forward in faith. Three times in the New Testament, the Bible tells us, quote, the just shall live by faith. They're there on your worksheet, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. Wow. You know, I just think the problem, I think, is we don't feel justified. You know, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve that. So, you know, we don't think we're deserving to receive. But, you know, we need to understand it's by faith in him. And the justification is by him. You know, we don't have to do it under our own power, praise God. As we continue our discipleship education, let's travel back to the dusty roads of Capernaum and see Peter learn once again that nothing is too hard for our God. So, like him, we find ourselves often in a sad situation. The sad situation. When sin entered the world, paradise on earth departed, right in Genesis 3. Out of the resulting tragedy, death is one of the most heart-wrenching struggles that we face, particularly the death of a child. In this lesson, we'll meet a man named Jairus who was facing the terminal illness of his young daughter. Undoubtedly, he had called the best available doctors, sparing no expense, but despite all his efforts, nothing worked. And barring a miracle, he and his wife had accepted that their daughter would die. When our passage opens, we see this anguished father, fully aware that his only hope was Jesus, casting himself at the Savior's feet. We see and understand, letter A, the Father's plea. He makes a plea to Jesus, and we can all understand that, especially as it involves our kids. On the surface, Jairus appeared to have it all. As a ruler of the synagogue, he held a prestigious, enviable position. But at this moment, he had one desperate thought in his mind. If he could just get to Jesus, his dying daughter would be healed. When he saw the Lord, he, a man of power and authority, humbly cast himself at Christ's feet. In fact, the Bible says Jairus besought him greatly. This wasn't a simple request, but an impassioned plea for help. He knew the Lord was the only one who could heal his dying daughter. When someone requests something of us, generally how they ask determines our response. If they begin casually, if you get the chance, or they say, just when you get around to it, no big hurry, then no rush, you know, then we'll usually take it casually as well. Go, oh, that's good, you know, I have time to work on that or deal with that. But we understand it doesn't matter much one way or the other if that's their approach. But if the person would come to us in great distress, as Jairus came to Christ, we would be much more likely to act, and more quickly, not only immediately, but with a true sense of urgency. When we pray, how do we ask something of the Lord? Are we fervent like Jairus was? This is how God wants us to talk to him. Look there in the worksheet, James 5, 16 through 18. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Like just thinking right now, boy, we don't pray that earnestly about rain, you know, oh Lord, you know, make it rain if you're a farmer, or make it quit raining if we have a picnic, but we probably don't, you know, get on our face and wail and cry and, you know, tear our clothes. But he was fervent. In these verses on prayer, James recounts the passages of 1 Kings 17 of Elijah, who prayed earnestly that it might not rain, to show God's power to an unbelieving king. When you pray, be earnest. Be fervent. God will take notice. There's 4 verses right there in a row on your worksheet to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 145:18-19, the Lord is nigh or near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. And then Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Recorded throughout Scripture are stories of fervent petition, fervent prayers. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 earnestly prayed and wept before the Lord for a child until God granted her request. David fasted and prayed all night, asking the Lord to spare his child, although he didn't do it for him. In the parable of the widow of the unjust judge, the widow received her request simply because of her persistence. Christ showed us as the ultimate example of fervent prayer in the garden right before his crucifixion. But God's perfect plan was still in place, and he did go to the cross. You know, sometimes we don't know how things will work out, but when we fervently pray, we can have confidence he hears, that he knows our situation. We don't know his ways, his thoughts, but that's okay. We can still fervently pray to him and certainly pray for the answer we'd like to see. When we fervently pray, the Lord hears us, just as Jesus heard Jairus' desperate request for help. As Christ traveled to Jairus' house, Peter and the rest of the disciples followed. An unexpected delay, however, was just around the corner. And this would, to many, seem to be a delay Jairus' daughter couldn't afford. You know, they were in a hurry. He was in a hurry to get Jesus there. But we see it in letter B there, the daughter's plight. Her plight, the situation she was in. In Jairus' heart, there was hope. Jesus was coming. Jairus believed his daughter could be healed, but in the middle of the journey, Jesus stopped. It's a section we skipped. Out of the curious throng accompanying them, a desperate woman, plagued by an issue of blood, touched the Lord for healing. I'm sure you all remember that story now. like the dying girl, she had found the doctors helpless. And Jesus, in his compassion, saw her faith and healed her. But this delay at first appeared to be a fatal one. A messenger from the house came saying, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further?" At that point, it seemed Jesus was too late. At the beginning of the story, Matthew records the father telling Jesus his daughter was even now dead, while Mark says that she was at the point of death, and Luke says she was dying. Based on these counts, Jairus was apparently expecting her death. When he said his daughter is even now dead, as recorded in Matthew, he was pointing out that she was so sick that surely she could have died by the time that he reached Jesus. Where doctors, you know, they didn't have cell phones and texts back then, you know. You're rushing there, you're probably dead, but I'm here now, Jesus. Where doctors could no longer help, where medication could no longer cure, Jairus knew there was one who could prevail, and his name was Jesus. "Come and lay thy hand upon her," he urged, "and she shall live." At this moment, Jesus was not just the last resort, he was the only resort. Even though Jairus began with great faith, Jesus knew the delay on the way and the report that his daughter actually had indeed died could undermine his faith. Thus, Jesus encouraged Jairus, quote, "Be not afraid, only believe," unquote. Like Jairus, do we take our cares to the Lord, no matter how insurmountable the problem? Or do we say, "Oh, it's too late"? Well, look at there in the worksheet, 1 Peter 5:7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And while we do that, we need to remember that he is still the I am. There are Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, as today, and forever. And Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Are you in the middle of a hopeless situation? Have you tried everything to no avail? Only until we have given our burdens to the Lord can we rest, knowing we've done all we can. And the most important thing we can is going to him. It's an illustration in the early 1900s. Charles Tinley pastored a large church in Philadelphia. One of his members came to him and poured out a long list of troubles. Tinley's advice, based on 1 Peter 5:7, was, quote, "Put all your troubles in a sack, take them to the Lord, and leave them there." Just like our song, "Take our burden to the Lord." Out of this conversation came the hymn, "Leave It There," by Charles Tinley. If the world from you withhold of its silver and gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there, leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Wow. I think you got the message of that. The hymn, "Leave It There." And, you know, hymns are a great way to do that. We love our hymnals, and and that's a good place to go. If you're feeling down and forsaken, get out a hymnal and sing some of these hymns. To the crowd, the situation looked hopeless. Perhaps even Peter and the rest of the disciples were beginning to doubt. While they knew the Lord could work miracles, the girl had already died. But to Jesus, this was an opportunity to demonstrate to the spectators that his power could break even death's grip. But sometimes, even in our grief, we run into the scornful spectators. Scornful spectators. By the time Jairus reached his home, a crowd had already assembled. Perhaps some there were genuinely grieving friends and family. Maybe others were just curious, attracted by Jairus' position. Possibly some were professional mourners looking to earn money. They had those back in those days. But we do know all of them doubted Jesus' ability to raise anyone from the dead. But God is willing. He makes his claim there in letter A, the Lord's assertion. The Lord's assertion. When Jesus arrived, he told the mourners that the young girl was not dead, but merely sleeping. And looking at the harmony of the Gospels, we see three accounts of this statement, all three of which use this exact wording, quote, and they laughed him to scorn, unquote. All three say that. The mourners thought, why would Jesus say this? How could he know? He was just now arriving, while all those who had been personally keeping vigil with the girl's mother knew she was dead. Surely this man, Jesus, didn't know what he was talking about. You just show up and say this kind of stuff. I mean, you can just picture how this crowd was reacting. While we may not laugh, as the mourners did, don't we sometimes feel the Lord doesn't understand our situation? We wonder if he truly understands how busy we are, how discouraged we feel, or how little money we have. But when we entertain those thoughts, we're guilty of unbelief. In reality, we're saying, Lord, you're wrong. Just as those at Jairus' house did on that day, this little girl had died. You know, I think God understands when we say, you know, that's not how I would do it, God. Or, you know, that's not how I think you should do it, God. But we need to follow that up with, nevertheless, Lord, at your command, I will do this. Or thy will, not mine. As long as we follow it, God understands our failings. But, you know, we just need to say, nevertheless, because Peter let down the nets, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. Nevertheless, thy will, not mine. In our last session, the Lord told Peter to cast his nets into the deep again, despite his doubts and questions. But because of Peter's obedience, he was blessed with a great catch of fish. God's statements may run contrary to human reason, but that never has, never will invalidate what he has said. What God says will always be true. There's three examples there on the worksheet. Good words on truth, which as we know in our world has fallen in the streets. On the truth, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 19:7-9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And in Psalm 119:151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Lots of good truth there. In 1 Kings 17, verses 8 through 16, God had instructed his prophet Elijah to go to a widow woman who would sustain him. Elijah found the lady and asked her for some bread and water. She told him, all I have is a little meal and a little oil. I'll bake it and divide it between my son and me, and then, because I have no more food, we'll starve to death. Elijah said, just as Jesus did, fear not. He continued, go ahead and make me a little cake first, and then for you and your son. God has said you will have all the meal and oil you need until God ends the drought. And that's exactly what happened. But the widow had to trust and obey when it didn't make any human sense in order for the miracle to happen. The whole passage there in the story, I know we're familiar with it, and I won't read it this morning in the interest of time, but it's just a great story and often used for trust and obedience in this widow, you know, giving her last meal to the prophet. Maybe you've heard it stated, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Sounds like some good old-fashioned preaching. And that sounds good and strong and spiritual. But in reality, the middle part is unnecessary. If God says it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not. And that's good. And that's some of the trouble we deal with. You know, we want to believe it, but it doesn't matter. It's kind of a humbling thing to know, but it's just so true. The truth was about to come to life for Jairus' friends and family. But first, we run into, letter B, the people's derision. They actually derided the Lord. It's hard to fathom that people would actually laugh scornfully at a time like this and direct their ridicule against the Son of God himself. And I was thinking that, you know, even before I read this in the lesson, I'm going, how can, you know, it's a, basically a wake, you know, a funeral going on and people are laughing. It's kind of like, this doesn't seem respectful, you know, but yet they did. And to our Lord, even especially. But what's even more astounding is these people quite possibly knew Jesus personally. Jairus' home was in Capernaum, Jesus' own city, it's called in Matthew. They should have understood the Lord wasn't insane and at least given him the courtesy and respect and held their peace, especially during mourning. We question how these people could have mocked and doubted Jesus so openly. But before we judge, let's look at ourselves. Always hate that part. How many times do we struggle with unbelief? Don't we know God well enough to know that we can trust him? We should, and I think we do. But do we do it? People often resort to mocking what they don't understand. This is one reason unbelievers sometimes ridicule Christians. Religion is a crutch, they say. You're just looking for pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, some jeer. Because they refuse to believe what they can't prove to their satisfaction, they wonder how we are satisfied to placidly trust a God that we cannot see. They question the accuracy of the Bible and wonder why such an ancient book has our allegiance. But until they believe, there are things they will never understand. Everyone must make the choice to either surrender their doubts and believe what they cannot understand, or continue in their willful unbelief. It's a choice that he allows each person to make. There in the worksheet, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We got to believe it or we won't do it. They don't believe it, they don't do it. It's pretty simple when it boils down to that. But what was running through Peter's mind as he followed the Lord into the house? What was he thinking when he saw the girl lying inside, obviously dead? When the Lord said that she was merely sleeping. After experiencing many mighty works and miracles in Christ's ministry already, he knew nothing was too hard for God. Had he learned from his experience with the miraculous haul of fish to implicitly trust Jesus, even if he didn't understand? Or did he still allow doubts to shake his faith in what Jesus said? We too will face situations where we must choose between doubt and faith. During those times, let's ask the Lord to help us overcome our belief and to trust his word. In a different miracle, another father came to the Lord requesting healing for his child. Like we do at times, he struggled with doubt and needed the Lord to strengthen his faith. We see it there in the worksheet, Mark 9:23-24. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but then help thou mine unbelief. He said believe, but then admitted that he didn't. And I thought, boy, how much like that are we? I believe, Lord. You know, boy, what a lesson. A Christian lady was once introduced as, quote, the woman of great faith. She said, no, I am the woman of a little faith in a great God. Amen. Amen. All of us will struggle with belief. However, we have a great God who can help us overcome our doubts. At Jairus' home, those who laughed scornfully at Christ didn't exercise faith. Although we often find our own faith lacking, we can choose to exercise the faith we do have. Take our little faith and exercise it. Two verses there on faith in the worksheet, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we could see them, we didn't have to have faith. And Luke 17:5-6. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Wow. Something to behold. Despite the spectators' derision and unbelief, Jesus continued inside to heal the young girl. Christ was going to confirm once again that he was not only trustworthy, he was also all-powerful. Because we always have, number three, a sufficient Savior. The sufficient Savior. He is all and all we need. To the crowd, Christ was too late and out of touch with the situation. After all, the child was dead. To them, it seemed ludicrous that he, a newcomer, would say she was merely sleeping. Despite the sensitivity of the situation, they began to mock him openly. In the next few moments, however, their scorn would change to astonishment. One of God's names revealed in the Old Testament is El Shaddai, in Hebrew meaning God Almighty. Genesis 17:1, there in the worksheet says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the El Shaddai. The spectators, the grieving parents, and the disciples were about to find out that Jesus Christ was the El Shaddai. He was and is the all-sufficient, almighty God who can do anything he likes. You know, we need to believe, and we need to take heed, and we need to follow what he tells us. We see that with Peter. In letter A, we had Peter's attendance. Peter was with him. He attended this miracle. Out of all Jesus' disciples, there are only three who witnessed this miraculous event. It says Peter, James, and John. Peter, along with the other disciples, had responded to the call of Christ. That decision to leave all and to follow him determined their future. Now they were going to experience one of the rewards for their obedience. But those rewards weren't limited to the disciples. We too can see God work in miraculous ways when we follow him and stay close to him. This is one reason why Christians ought to be faithful in church. We never know when God is going to do a work far beyond the scope of what we could hope for or imagine. I know I've missed some Sundays, and you know, why'd that have to happen and I had to miss it? You know, you just feel that. It's what is that FOMO, fear of missing out? You know, that alone should keep us in church. Who knows what great things are going to happen or things we might see. Time after time, Peter showed a desire to be near Jesus. Peter was the disciple to come to him on the water. Peter was the one to run, first one to run to the empty tomb. This is a powerful lesson for believers today. When we stay close to Christ, we will not only experience miraculous things, but we will also have opportunity to impact others. Could you imagine the joy that Peter had in retelling the story in years to come? I was there. I saw this girl dead and came to life. Who would you not want to tell that story to? You know, what a special time it must have been to see the death defeated and mourning suddenly turned into rejoicing. Likewise, we could share in this joy when we are at a service where a loved one is saved or what great decisions are made. On your worksheet, we have Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Ephesians 3:16-21. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, just things we want to be around with and experience and enjoy with one another. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Many times Peter was faced with a situation he didn't understand. When Christ said that the girl was only sleeping, what did Peter think? You know, what would we think? What would I think if I'd been there? Did he feel uncomfortable being associated with the man everyone was laughing at? But Peter refused to abandon the Lord. As a result, he witnessed the Lord's miraculously raising someone to life. In 1959, there was a 35-year-old Navy test pilot, Alan B. Shepard. He was chosen from a pool of 110 highly qualified volunteers to be one of America's seven original astronauts. On May 5th, 1961, Shepard became the first American in space, making a 15-minute flight and reaching an altitude of 116 miles aboard Freedom 7. I was 8 years old, I remember that. In 1963, Shepard was officially grounded because of an inner ear condition, but he did not leave NASA. He became chief of the astronaut office, overseeing the scheduling and control of all activities of the other astronauts. He assisted with mission planning for the Gemini and Apollo programs. With his physical issue corrected by an operation, he was again cleared to fly, and in February of 1971, became the fifth man to walk on the moon. As he stepped onto the moon's surface for the first time, he declared, quote, "It's been a long way, but we're here," unquote. Well, I especially liked him because he was the first one to hit a golf ball on the moon. That probably really stuck in my mind, you know. But he got there because he first responded to the call and then patiently stayed with the program despite all the adversities. God wants to bless us, but only those that obey and remain faithful to Christ will fully experience his wonderful works. Got to stay with him if we want to see all the wonderful things he does and is doing. So, with the Lord's intervention, we then see, letter B, the maid's arising. She arose from the dead. Picture Jairus and his wife hovering near their daughter's bedside, eyes fixed on the scene unfolding. Jesus took the child's hand. Clustered nearby, the disciples watched, waiting. Then the Lord's voice filled the room. "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." The Bible says she arose straightway, meaning immediately. Just boom! Just like that. There was no gradual returning of the consciousness instantly. She was fully restored. Not only did she arise, but she walked and ate. I like that part. Get her something to eat, guys. What are you standing around with your mouths open for? Feed the girl. She had not just been brought back to life, but she was restored to full health. The Lord does nothing halfway. After all, Jesus had told the Father, quote, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." As always, Jesus was as good as his word. We see several there in the worksheet, Joshua 21:45. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Joshua 23:14. "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. That is quite a track record, people. 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. And we have even more promises to us today. And they're sure. We can be assured of them. He promised. He hasn't lost yet. Why begin with us? We're not that special. This 12-year-old girl had been raised from death to life by the giver of life himself. Likewise, when we were saved, Christ breathed life into us. Now we are commanded to be ambassadors to bring life to a dying world. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20 on your worksheet. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Simple message to give people. Just be reconciled to God. Accept his love and forgiveness. Then we see, even when we have asked for answers to prayer, we can still be surprised. Thought about, you know, and wow, he really did it. That's exciting. But should we be astonished? Should we be surprised? The parents were astonished. Luke and Mark both state that Jairus and his wife were astonished. In some ways, this could be described as a partial faith. Jairus believed that Christ had the power to heal, but didn't believe that God could likewise bring a resurrection. When the news came that his daughter died, Jesus said, "Believe only, and she shall be made whole." Jairus heard that, yet he and his wife were surprised when it happened. We pray and ask God to do mighty things, and yet when he does, we are somehow surprised. As believers, we know we have a big God. Therefore, we ought to be possessors of a big faith. Great Christians of yesteryear truly believe that God can do anything but fail. Noah believed God was going to send a flood. David believed God would give him the victory over Goliath. Elijah believed God could send down fire on Mount Carmel. Daniel believed God could shut the mouths of the lions. George Mueller believed God would provide for his orphans through fervent prayer. D.L. Moody believed God would save multitudes through the faithful preaching of his word. We too can experience the blessing those Christians had if we would just believe God can do the impossible. So in conclusion, believing the Lord's word is a choice. Both Jairus and the crowd heard Jesus say the girl was sleeping, not dead. The spectators mocked in unbelief. But Jairus chose to have faith that the Lord could heal his daughter. The Bible doesn't say where Peter stood. Had he taken the side of the crowd and doubted? Or had he chosen to believe the Lord despite the lack of understanding? Either way, the Lord demonstrated that he was worthy of belief, that he knew exactly what he was doing, and that he was all-powerful even over death. He said it. It was going to happen. Didn't matter if Peter believed or not. I like to think he believed. He had seen enough by then. But we can say that about ourselves. We've seen enough. We should just believe. Like Jairus, we will all face struggles with our families, our finances, with our physical health. Despite our problems, God is greater than all. He is greater than all. He not only knows where we are, but he feels our pain. It is he whom Isaiah called the man of sorrows. But look at the next verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's all there on your worksheet, Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So it may appear to us that God doesn't care or understand, but when we're tempted to doubt, remember Jairus. Christ sees exactly what is going on, and he knows exactly what he is doing. It's our responsibility simply to trust and obey, asking God for strength to go forward in faith, no matter what. That's the challenge to us. Go forward no matter what, believing God. Our final verse there on the worksheet is 1 John 4:4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Praise God and amen. That's right. To that, we don't really need anything else. He's in us. You know, he is greater than that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the lessons through Peter's life. We thank you so much for these stories that hit so close to home to many of us. Lord, to all of us, I would dare say, that have experienced grief and doubt and concerns and what's going to happen. Lord, just great message of encouragement that you and your word are true. It is the truth we can stand on and count on, and help us to, I know we believe it, help us to believe it in our actions and in our spirit, Lord, in our emotions, that we would just follow you and be steadfast in our belief that your ability to do anything. Lord, sometimes the answers are no, and our wait, and whatever those, and we get impatient, but we should never, ever doubt that you are able. Help us with our unbelief, I pray this morning, Lord. We pray for the message to come as this continues of working through difficult times and situations. So we thank you for your encouragement and your challenge this morning. Ask a blessing on each that came and on the lesson to follow. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. Well, next week, we have lesson four, our lesson on focus. And I thought, you know, that just seems going to be real important this year for us to keep our focus. There's going to be a lot. We thought there were a lot of distractions this last year. I'm afraid we've only begun to see some of the craziness, at least what we think is craziness going on. So keep our focus, an important thing next year. And again, we'll close up with our theme song, Higher Ground.